Genesis 22, then we'll look in verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, when you become your Isaac. Genesis 22, 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, we'd learn some things tonight. That'd be a great benefit to us. Lord, what a sacred subject, dear God, to be able to take a month and turn our hearts to this matter of sacrifice, a complete sacrifice. Lord, I pray that we would do, dear God, for you and toward you what you are so deserving of. Help us to get this concept. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to draw your attention. We taught down through this story very thoroughly last time, or at least fairly thoroughly. And I want to bring out one thought, and then I want to take us to another portion of Scripture tonight. But it's very interesting as you read this, and you do a little bit of the math involved, and you figure out pretty soon that Isaac, Abraham, was taking his son Isaac up to be sacrificed on this mountain. And if you figure out when Isaac was born and you figure out when this happened, we're not talking about a daddy taking the hand of a 5 or 6 year old boy and taking him up to the top of a mountain. Isaac at this time, most people believe, was in his 30s, early 30s. Many people believe that he was 33 years of age because Isaac in this story is such a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was crucified when he was 33. But whether that's the exact number or not, we can say that Isaac was a full-grown man. Now watch this. I want you to kind of look at the story and think it through a little bit, envision it a little bit. That always helps me. You know what? Here is a man who did not have a child until he was 100 years old. Now we have this opportunity for him to take his son up to this mountain. And you know what? We're not talking about a little boy. And I know Isaac asked the question, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. But you know what? I don't imagine once they got there and they got to building the altar that Isaac was too dumb. And I think at some point he realized what was happening. And I doubt if any of you would believe for one second that a man that's well over 100 years of age is going to force a 30-year-old man to be bound, wrestling down, tie him up, lift him up, and put him on an altar. At some point, here's my point, at some point in this process, Isaac decided that, you know what, the same God that my father's trusting in this matter, I'm going to trust him too. And you know what? I don't think, just if he's going to be a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, folks, nobody forced Jesus to that cross. He went and voluntarily sacrificed himself. And so it all kind of makes sense. And I got to thinking about that thought this week, and my heart was drawn back to Romans chapter 12. Can we go there? Romans chapter 12, because we spoke last week when we're talking about this matter of complete sacrifice. We spoke last week about God dealing with us and will deal with us concerning our Isaac, maybe that thing that we love the most, maybe that thing that would be the hardest for us to give to him. You say, preacher, would God ask for that? Well, sure He would. And I think to test us, just like He tested Abraham. He wants to know. Hey, Christian, watch this. He wants to know. Is there something that you love more than you love God? Is there someone that you're more loyal to than you're loyal to God? Is there anything that God could point at and say, I want that from you, that you, I mean, even if you had to do it through tears, that you wouldn't say, Lord, you know what? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Dear God, I wouldn't have it if it wasn't for you. So anything you ask, you can have. And you think about those things. And by the way, I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm telling you, you know what? This is where the rubber meets the road. People can talk all they want to about dedication. They can talk all they want to about sacrifice. But when God points out at something, and it's the closest thing to your heart on this earth, and He said, I want that. I want you to sacrifice that for me. Then we're talking about separating the men from the boys here. But it goes another step. Because I believe that the first thing, and I think this, I had this thought, I think, you say, preacher, why was Abraham able to make that decision? I think long before he turned around and realized that God wanted him to put Isaac on the altar, I think Abraham had already climbed upon that altar. See, I believe you can't sacrifice your Isaac till you're willing to sacrifice yourself. And you know what? Abraham proved a long time ago as a father of the faithful that if God asked me to do something, I'm going to do it. It's not my life. It's His life. And I think Abraham had already gone to that place of complete dedication himself. And he had first climbed on that altar before he ever asked his son to climb on an altar. And so we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to talk about when you become your Isaac. You see, folks, watch this. I have seen Christians that I believe are good, sincere people. And you know what? Anything that God asks of them, they'll give Him. But the one thing they refuse Him is themselves. And that's the real test here. So let's read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, here we see in verses 1, 2, and then the result in verse number 3, we're talking about this matter of complete sacrifice. God, again, is not shy to look at us, His children, and say, I demand everything. I request everything. I want everything. Hey, since when is God bad for that? Has the devil talked you into that God's unfair because He wants your life? The Bible refers to this that we're going to talk about tonight as your reasonable service. Remember what I said last week? He's not asked us to do anything He hadn't been willing to do Himself. And if He was willing to sacrifice His Son, the thing that was closest to His heart, why would we withhold an Isaac? And if Jesus was willing as the Son of God, a member of the triune God, to sacrifice Himself, how can we look in His eyes and say that He's unreasonable to ask us to do the same? And so, by example, God has earned the right by His actions to ask to be the supreme love of our life and be the recipient of the supreme loyalty and dedication of our life. Now, these are just words until you have to live them out. But everybody here is going to be tested sooner or later. And the hardest thing for people to sacrifice in 2015, because we are in the latter days, and in the last days, I think the last of the last days. And isn't it the Bible that tells us in the last days perilous times shall come? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And for the average American, let me just say it, for a lot of Americans, their Isaac is themselves. Because the thing they love more than anything else, we live in a very selfish world. I mean, sad to say, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I don't know what's in people's past, but when we live in a culture where women have convinced themselves that if they don't want stretch marks, they can just go get an abortion, then you're talking about the death of natural affection. And the only thing that will kill natural affection is self-love. And we just live in a society where people are willing to sell anything and everything down the river if it benefits them that much. And so for God to look down at America in 2015 and said, listen, I'll tell you what I want. I'm talking about your Isaac. I want you. You climb up on that altar. Hey, Isaac did as a 33-year-old man. He said, you climb up on that altar. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Can I show you three altars here tonight? The altar of salvation. I beseech you, therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. So we're talking about saved people here. Before you can come up and discuss and even contemplate this matter of the other two altars, the first thing we have to establish is that you're saved. And you know what? It wasn't me or you that provided salvation for all. Jesus climbed up on that altar. He's the one that climbed up on that cross. Salvation's a free gift. But you know what? Once again, before we are asked to do anything, we are confronted with the idea that we would not be in the number listed here. We would not be part of the brethren if it wasn't for the fact that God sacrificed all. Jesus sacrificed all. And so it kind of lays the groundwork for what he's going to discuss here. Hey, I know it's Wednesday night, but can I just ask you a question? Are you saved? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, on the average church, Baptist church on a Wednesday night, the answer would most likely be in most people's heart that, of course, I have. But you know what? There may be folks that have come, and thank God you're coming, and you're listening, and you're learning, and your heart's open. But the honest truth is, God has been dealing with you for some time about the need of salvation, the need of receiving Jesus Christ, and you haven't done that yet. Let me just encourage you, there's no better time like now. And if God has been merciful and tender with you and compassionate to you to give you this life and this opportunity and spared you up to this point and got you in a good Bible preaching church and given you another opportunity tonight to be saved, listen, you know what? Show your gratitude by just accepting the gift of eternal life. We're going to have an invitation at the end of the service. You know what? If I was here, I'll tell you what I would do. Knowing what I know now, if I was here and lost, I would walk down the aisle during the invitation. I would look up at the preacher and say, I need to be saved, and we'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But that's the first altar we see here tonight, the altar of salvation. In verse number 1, then, we see the altar of dedication. And we're talking about offering ourselves, so what are we going to offer? The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God's going to ask for all of us, but the first thing he's asking for here is our bodies. And he's saying this, I want you to climb up on that altar. I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. That's very, very important. I'm going to be careful here. I promise you I will be, but folks, listen to me. We live in such a wicked time, and we live in such a wicked generation, and there's just so many things that are going on. And you know one of the things, young people, let me help you with this, that'll just settle some things and protect you in so many ways as you have to go through all of the temptation of young adulthood is that you just take your body and say, this is sacrificed and sanctified unto a holy God. I mean, it's not open for discussion. You know what? This body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And I've already given it to him. And notice how he wants it. He wants it a certain way. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not talking about human sacrifice. We're not talking about a dead sacrifice. What good is it? A living sacrifice. See, what God is saying here is, I want your life. I want your life. Yep, God wants your life. There's not a young person in here that's saved that God doesn't say, I want your life. There's not a young adult in this auditorium that God doesn't say, I want your life. There may be not a middle-aged person here that God says, if he saved you, you know what he wants next? I want your life. I want you to dedicate yourself a living sacrifice, a sacrifice unto me. And so we see the altar of dedication. What a thing. What a thing. Holy, acceptable unto God. What does this do, preacher? This causes us to recognize that our bodies do not belong to us. They're not to be used for sin. They're not to be given to Satan. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Let every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I was mentioning the other day that it just seems like that the level of debauchery in this day and age, and you know, I've even heard people laugh. They think Christians are crazy. I mean, crazy, just for being moral. I was talking to a young couple the other day that's heading towards the marriage altar. They'll be married pretty soon, not a part of our church, but the guy works a job. And you know what the minute the job was telling him? You mean you're not going to live together for a while before you get married? And I mean the entire crew, every man he worked with, basically was telling him he was a fool for not living together for a while. As if, you know what? Notice, isn't it interesting that now good has become evil and evil has become good? And the world thinks you're crazy. Yeah, you young ladies are going to run into this, you know. I mean, the idea of, who's your boyfriend? Well, I don't have a boyfriend. I'm waiting for God to bring the one in His time. And the world's going to think you're crazy. I mean, they just are. Amen? And you know what? Let them think that. Just be crazy good. Amen? Just, I mean, you know what? I'm trying to be careful, but the idea of young people this day and age being a virgin, if they were to say that, you know what? They're laughed at. They're mocked at. They're mocked. If they go to the public school and people find out that they're mocked, and that they're a weirdo, that they're a freak. Now, say, preacher, how do you preserve in this day and age with all of this pressure and all of this craziness? How do I preserve my purity? How do I fight off all of these influences? How do I fight off all this pressure? Young man, young lady, very early in life, you take your body and you put it on an altar. And you give it to God. Holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Let them laugh. By the way, you hear what I tell them a lot of times. You give them your phone number. I shouldn't tell girls to do that. Don't give them your phone number. But I say, give them your phone number and say, call me in 10 years. You go ahead. Go ahead. Live in debauchery. Go ahead. Act like a barnyard animal. Go ahead and see where you're at in 10 or 15 years. I think I'll just obey the Bible and see where I'm at in 10 or 15 years. Don't get pressured into nonsense. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brother, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. But every one of you, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Did you get that? Every one of you. Know how to possess his vessel. Talk about your body in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is talking about setting aside. Your body is set aside to the service of God. How about just this word, being honorable? Honorable. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't act like some pagan lost person. That no man go and defraud, beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Boy, I want you guys' attention. You listen to me, okay? Things going good in our youth group, right? Things going pretty good. God's doing a work in your hearts. Okay, I'm not saying you're perfect, but you know, God's got this train going in a good direction. Okay, good things are happening at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all right? You getting this? You want to blow that thing to smithereens? You want to blow that to smithereens? Just cut yourself some slack in this area. One, I'm talking about good kids. I'm not talking about bad kids. I'm talking about one foolish moment, one weak moment. You don't just destroy your testimony. You just don't destroy the testimony of a good young lady. You set back everything that we've tried to accomplish here. Okay, you give the devil's enemies opportunity to mock and bring reproach against this church and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is you cannot cut yourself any slack in this area. You have to build barriers upon barriers upon barriers upon barriers. The minute you start rationalizing that it's okay to cross this line or this line or this line, you are opening yourself up in a moment of weakness to do something that could, I mean, I'm not just sitting here telling, I would get on my knees and beg you that could change the course and destroy the potential of your entire life. It is not worth it. All right, you know what? God's got a good plan. He knows what He's doing. Everything's waiting for you one of these days inside the boundaries of matrimony. And you'll have an entire lifetime to enjoy it. Do not cross that line. Every once in a while, you're going to say, well, I don't know what the big deal is. You know, you touch your girl's hand, blah, blah, blah. You know what? That's a stinking tempter. Okay. Usually, I like to talk to those people. I just like looking in the eye and say, really? Are you pure? You know, usually it's the people that's messed up that's trying to make a mockery of those that haven't messed up. See, they'd like to see you destroyed, too. Don't you give them that satisfaction, okay? Young ladies, you hearing this? You guys all hearing this? You hearing this? You build safeguards. Okay, I'm not talking about bad kids. I'm talking about good kids. I watch good kids. I mean, I almost make it to the finish line. I do so much right. And they just let off a little bit in this one area. You know, okay, where's our seniors at? Well, I'm almost a senior. I mean, I'm a senior. So I'm, okay, you're a senior, but there's still the Bible and there's still boundaries and there's still safety and you just don't tear down any fences. Okay, got it? All right. Where you got it? All right. Listen, I want to tell you something. I don't want to see the devil mess up good kids. Parents, look at me. Okay? You help these kids. Okay? I don't care what number they turn. What is that? All of a sudden, 18, and parents just say, oh, well, they're 18, you know. I don't care if they're 107. They live under my house. They're living by certain rules. Okay? Get this thing out of your heads, kids. The idea that when you turn 18, all of a sudden the Bible disappears is ridiculous. It's a lie of the devil. You know what, parents? Don't let off. Yeah, but they're good kids. Don't let off. Good kids messed up. Keep the boundaries, keep the safeguards, keep everything in place. Hey, you've got them this far. Don't stumble at the finish line. Don't let off. Well, they're not happy about it. They'll be happy one day about it. They'll be real happy about it. Hey, well, let me ask you this. If they messed up, and one of these days they come to you brokenhearted and like, why did you? I really haven't met at me now. I never was interested in the idea. Listen, I'd rather be my kids' buddies when they're in their 20s and 30s than when they're in their teens. Okay, stop trying to win a popularity contest. If you're that popular in your house, you're probably not doing it right. I think every girl in the world ought to go to bed mad at her dad on a pretty regular basis. I mean, good night. Amen. Amen. Get over it. The only way to get glad is to get mad. Amen. It's good. The altar of dedication, the altar of transformation. The altar of transformation. Boy, a wise girl may not always like it, but boy, I'll tell you what, in their heart they're thankful for it. What about the altar of transformation, all right? I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the altar of salvation. I've accepted His sacrifice for me. Then he turns around and asks for my body to be a living sacrifice. He wants it to be wholly acceptable to God. And by the way, it's very reasonable. He put his body on the cross. Hey, what did we do in communion the other day? Hey, what was that bread all about? Okay, my broken body. My body which is broken for you. And he put his body. He didn't ask you to do anything he wasn't willing to do. He let him drive nails in his hands. Okay, so if he can take that with his body, then you know what? You can take a little discipline and be careful and save yourself and stay pure until you walk down the marriage altar. Amen? All right, then the altar of transformation. A lot of folks will want to go to that altar of salvation because that don't really cost them anything. It costs Jesus everything. Free gift of eternal life. Some hesitate when it comes to the altar of dedication, but boy, more and more, we have an attack against, I mean, a literally attack, criticism upon those that still believe that verse 2 is in the Bible. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the next thing that God wants from you, He wants your soul, He wants your body, and you know what He wants now? He wants your mind. And He wants to do a transformation of your thinking. Now, look right up here, folks. I said this here a while back in a message, but the duty of your pastor is to watch for your souls. And I'm gonna try to do something with that. I don't know what I'm gonna do, but I wonder how many pastors understand what that really means. I really mean that. But my job is to watch for your souls. And the way that I do that is I have to guard. Listen, there's the body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit reborns your dead spirit. Now you have a living spirit, and you know what? It's sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. It's given life by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body, watch this, is your responsibility. I'm not saying your soul isn't your responsibility, but it's my responsibility to help you watch for your soul. And I take that very seriously. But you got to understand what the soul is. The soul is also a trinity. Just like your body, soul, and spirit, your soul is your mind, your heart, and your will. Your mind is what you think with, your heart is what you feel with, and your will is what you make decisions with. Now, listen to me again, because it's good that your preacher says this, so you understand what I'm doing. See, I very much understand my responsibilities, very much. Okay? And I work very hard at doing this. The one thing that I'm always watching for at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is wrong thinking, unbiblical thinking. If I begin to see some unbiblical thinking, that's my job to correct that. Because if you start thinking unbiblically about something, see, your thinking, how you think about something, will create how you feel about something. And how you think and feel about something is going to then affect your decision, your will, the decision you make in that area of your life. It all starts in the mind. The whole process starts in the mind. And so, I'm always watching for unbiblical and scriptural thinking. And the devil is really good at trying to find ways to introduce thought processes amongst the brethren that are unbiblical thought processes. Okay, people start, they hear something, it kind of sounds good. It's unbiblical, but it sounds good. There's little cliches out there. People start saying stuff, and then it starts getting repeated. And next thing you know, people start saying stuff and repeating this. And it sounds so intelligent, sounds so wise. The only problem is it's unbiblical. So if I hear it, what I want to do, my job is to do this. I want to get the Word of God open, and I want to say, let me tell you how we ought to think about that. What does the Bible say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to think about things the way Jesus thinks about things. I want to have the mind of God. And the way I know the mind of God is I learn it through His Word. So if I'm thinking scripturally, if I'm thinking biblically, then I'm thinking like God thinks. If I'm thinking scripturally, if I'm thinking biblically, then I'm thinking like Jesus would think. Now watch, He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Now watch this. If I think biblically, then I'm going to have the right emotions. Think biblically. Feel appropriately. Let biblical thinking create the emotion. And then with a biblical thought pattern and biblical emotions, then you make good biblical decisions. But what the devil wants to do is try to get your mind to not think about things scripturally. Okay, watch this. Carnal thinking produces carnal emotions. And you get somebody that's thinking carnally or fleshly instead of biblically, then they're creating carnal emotions. You get carnal thinking with carnal emotions, you're going to have a bunch of carnal decisions. Okay? But the problem, watch this. Those decisions you're making have consequences. Now, don't forget that. Okay? Well, this is how I feel about it, and this is how I think about it, and this is how I feel about it, so this is what I'm going to do about it. Well, you can. You know what? God gave you a free will. I'm not a Calvinist. That's why some people want to teach that the soul is not two parts, it's three parts. Usually, if you'll study what they've written, they're Calvinists, because they're trying to remove the free will of man. Okay? Some of you understand that. Some of you don't. It's okay. But I believe that the soul is a trinity, because how you think will determine how you feel, and how you feel is going to determine how you act. If I think biblically, then I'm going to feel right about a thing, I'm going to feel appropriately, and then I'm going to act wisely. Now, what my job is to spend time teaching and preaching the Bible so that you know what the Bible says, so that you can think correctly about any subject, you can think correctly about it, okay? And so that's what I want you to work on, that's what I want you to do. Hey, let me help you with this. Everybody look right up here. You know what? Don't fight that. Okay, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I mean, sometimes you're going to walk in there, and I'm telling you this, I don't care if you've been coming here for 30 years or you've been coming here for 3 Sundays. You know what? Every once in a while, something's going to come out of the preaching of the Word of God, and you're going to go, what? And it's going to challenge the way you've always thought about something. And you know what? When we get challenged like that, we kind of want to push back. We want to say, well, that's not right. Well, let me just tell you what I tell everybody is, hey, listen, we want you to bring your Bible to church. There's churches, there's denominations, there's religions that don't want you to show up with this. We tell you, bring a Bible. And you know what I want you to do is when you hear one of those things, I want you to look back down in the verse, and if it says what he just said, then you know what? It's not me that's trying to change your thinking. It's the Word of God that's trying to change your thinking. Now, what's happening in this portion of Scripture, verse number 2, is this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is either going to be conformed to the world, or it's going to be transformed by the Word. Okay? If you hang around the world, if you watch all the world's entertainment, read the world's books, study the world's philosophies, your mind is pretty much going to conform to worldly philosophies. If you get into the Bible, get into church, study the Word of God, the Word will transform your mind. Your thinking has either been conformed to the world, you think like a lost person, basically. I mean, the things that come out of your mouth and the arguments you have against things that you don't want to do is the same thing I would hear a lost person say. You know why? Because that's who you're hanging around. That's your crowd. That's who you interact with. So pretty soon, your thinking becomes conformed to the world. Say, preacher, big deal. What's it cost me? Let me tell you what it cost you. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It may not seem like a big deal when you're 14, 15, or 16, but when you're 25, 30, 35, it's going to seem like a big deal. You missed the will of God. You know why? Because I'd rather have the world set my thinking patterns than I would have the Word reset my thinking patterns. Hey, if you've just been recently started coming to church and you've never been under a Bible preaching church, underneath a Bible preaching ministry, you're going to have a lot of what you think challenged. I mean, there's going to be times that you honestly are going to get in the car, look over at your wife and go, what was that? Was he serious? Because, see folks, the world and their thinking patterns are not just biblical, they're non-biblical. I mean, what the world is being brainwashed into believing is anti-Christ, anti-Bible thinking. Then somebody walks up with a King James Holy Bible, lays it down, starts reading and preaching it, and the world's like, what? That goes against everything I've ever been taught. Amen. That's why the Bible uses this strong word, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, why is it important that I have my mind transformed? Because if you are thinking unbiblically, you're going to have unbiblical emotions about it. You're going to feel about it the wrong way, and you're going to act wrong about it. Now, let me just blow something up here, okay? Here's the grenade. Get ready. Here we go. All right. I can't help the way I feel. I can't help the way I feel. I've had people decide that they can win an argument with any preacher just by pulling the emotion thing. You're not going to win that with me. And by the way, come on, man, I'm going to help you right here. All right, let me help your husband. Okay? Well, I can't help the way I feel. I just can't help the way I feel. You know what you need to look at your wife and say? Yes, you can. I just feel this way. I can't help it. I can't help the way I feel. Yes, you can. Yep. I understand ladies are a little more emotional, most of them, than men. But you know what? You're not going to play the emotional card. Because a lot of times what we want to do is we just like, oh, we can't have an answer for that because, I mean, they feel that way. So let me help you daddies, okay? Here's your daughter. Well, I just can't. And that's just how I feel about it. I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you don't handle it right, you're the ones in my office saying, well, my daughter just feels this, and she just feels this, and she just feels this, she just feels this. And I'll look at you and say, so? You know why she feels those things? Because she's not thinking right. Guess what your job is, Dad? to watch for her soul? How do you get her to feel right about something? You know, they're going to play the emotion card on me. Well, my wife just feels this way. That's your fault, sir. Come on now. I'm getting lonely up here now. Somebody throw me a lifeline. Help me. Come on now. Okay? Let me tell you what I've noticed, all right? The most stable women in the world are married to one. The most stable, level-headed women in the world are the ones that spend the most time in the Scriptures getting their thinking right. And they don't fight very many wrong emotions. The psycho chicks, thank God that I'm not married to, you need to get in the book. I'm just helping you. You need to get in the book. You know why you're thinking is because probably you're not reading your Bible every morning. If you are, and you're not paying attention to what you're reading, this will help you. Okay, the teenage girl, we got some teenage girls they're just level-headed. I don't say they don't have emotions. I mean, take a trip with them, okay? I mean, but when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to right and wrong, they're just, you know why? Because they're spending time in the book. They're actually listening to sermons like tonight. They don't try to hide behind their emotions to sin. Use sin as an excuse to do wrong things. Try to use their emotions to manipulate their parents to let them be carnal. Well, I've had parents come to me and say, well, I'm going to tell you what, I just can't make my daughter do this. She laid on her bed and cried all night. So? They only have so many tears. As if, you know, because your daughter cried, I'm supposed to change everything. Because your daughter cried. I'm helping some of you right now. I compare men that come to my office and say, well, you just don't understand, preacher, this upsets my wife. And then looks at me as if, oh, gee, your wife got upset. Well, forget that. I'll just throw that Bible principle out the door because that's the goal. Listen, that's Oprah. Somebody has an emotional breakdown. We're supposed to change everything because we've got to help them. Yes, I want to help them. And you know how I help them? I watch for their souls. You know how I watch for their soul? I open the Word of God and say, you are feeling wrong about this because you're thinking wrong about it. You're thinking carnally. You're not thinking with an eternal perspective. You're thinking selfishly. I know, it's tough stuff. But it's the only way we can fix this process. Bad decision, bad decision, bad decision, bad decision. I watch a series of that. You know what? That is the caboose. It's not the engine. And the engine is, you know what? Get in the Word of God and let God transform your thinking. Because once your thinking gets transformed, your emotions get transformed. And once your emotions get transformed, then you know what? Your decision making, none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But boy, you're hitting it right a lot more times than you're hitting it wrong. And see, listen, what am I talking about? And I'm done. I'm talking about last week saying, okay, Isaac, God's asked for you. And so let's take a trip up the mountain. But tonight, all of a sudden, God comes down and says, you were willing to bring your Isaac. Yes, sir, I was. Well, come without him this time. Because honestly, really, what I need more than anything is you. And that's when you become your Isaac. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the opportunity to be in church, Lord. It's good to be able to look around. It's made my heart happy tonight to see so many people come out. And Lord, thank you for the faithful folks that just week in, week out for years have been here. It's also extremely exciting to see people that are hungry. Several of our newer folks that are coming in on Wednesday now, and they're hungry for the Bible. They want to know. They want to learn. And Lord, you know, we go out there and we see what the world has to offer, and we see the disasters that the world's way of thinking. Society is evidence of what our civilization is going to be if we continue unbiblical thinking. But Lord, within the chaos of this world, there can be a haven. Within the homes of Christians, there can be peace in heaven. And help us, Lord, just to get our thinking right. Make sure that when we think about a subject, think about a situation, that we're thinking biblically about it, so that we feel biblically, we feel right about it, we feel appropriate, we feel like God would feel about it, we feel like Jesus would feel about it. And then, Lord, help us to continue to make good decisions. Boy, I love our young people. Oh, Lord, please take care of them. God, protect them. I think the devil's so mad at this church. I've learned never to underestimate him. Lord, may our young people not underestimate him. Maybe it's when we think we stand when we can so easily fall. And the kid that's the best they've ever been with you, Lord, keep them a little scared, dear God. Keep them on their knees. Keep them, Lord, safe behind the boundaries and the rules and the safeguards and good common sense. And Lord, I tell you what, none of us, dear God, can trust our flesh. None of us can trust our flesh. So, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that something will go into the hearts of our young people tonight and just, man, help them just to nail some things down. You know, I've gone this far with Jesus. I'm going to the finish line. I'm not going to let the devil mess me up in this area of my life. Lord, maybe there's some Christians here that, preacher, I'd be willing to give God almost anything, but I guess, honestly, the one thing I haven't really completely, totally ever given him is just come to an altar and say, God, you can have all of me, everything. My whole life is yours. My whole life is yours. Lord, I'm going to get out from behind the wheel of my life. I'm going to stop driving it. I want you behind the wheel. Lord, I'm just going to go over in the passenger seat. Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. I just want to live for you. You can have all of me, God, all of me. Lord, help us, dear God. Help us to make good decisions tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.